The Word of God admonishes us, and the Apostle Paul's admonishment to young Timothy, as well as to all ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. I pray the Lord would bless us, if it could be the Lord's will, to bless us with that this morning, that we would indeed preach the Word, that we would be able to exercise to bring forth from the Word of God. Let me turn back and read just a little bit these expressions there in the first epistle of John, where we endeavored to lay the foundation last Sunday and then to try to speak concerning light and darkness, and that God is light, that there is, though, of the spiritual world, there is a dark side, and that is Satan and his cohorts and those spirit beings that are in the same category and in alignment with him. But in speaking of God, here as the old age apostle John wrote by inspiration of the Spirit and said, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you." John said that we have heard of him. This is what Jesus preached. This is the message that Jesus spoke of. And in Jesus speaking of this and telling of his disciples, the children of God, that would deny themselves and take up their cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that they should live a life of light. That we should shine forth, that we should radiate in a manifested, declarative way. We heard Brother Ricky preach so ably concerning manifested sons of God. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're speaking of. Those that follow the Lord in a way of discipleship, they are manifested children of God, shown forth, the light shining. And oh, I trust that that is our heart's desire. There was an emphasis placed upon the word power. Gave he power to become the sons of God. And that meaning of that is authority. And I won't quarrel with that. But I can see a sense in that which goes beyond authority to be manifested children of God. But I would use the word and say that the very context and the sense of it is ability. When Jesus said he came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, or gave he the ability, amen, to become the sons of God. Not in a purpose way or in a legal or positional way. Brother Ricky preached that out. But this is in a manifested way. In other words, the ability to do so. Because you see, it is God that works that to do. And that to do that he works in us is that ability. But that ability must be applied. Yeah. Amen. And we have part in that. We have part in that by the help and grace of God, that we apply the teaching, that we apply the light of knowledge and wisdom, the very message of light, of understanding, of wisdom that Jesus preached and gave and taught those apostles. And he gave those apostles unto the church to teach and to instruct the church. in that perfect way of righteousness, in that perfect way of worship, and so forth and on, in that perfect way, that mature way, that complete way to be light. Jesus admonished and said and taught this. We turn back over to Matthew chapter 5. And there in verse 14, hear the words of Jesus. Jesus says, "Ye are the light of the world." You're the light of the world. Here is Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he tells them, "You're the light." Jesus is that light, that great light of teaching and understanding and shining forth that came into this world. But he gave forth that instruction and teaching and that light of understanding. And he gave it unto men to instruct and to teach. And this is as the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy and said, "Is thou the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who will be able to teach others also." In other words, those faithful men that have light and understanding, they are to teach others. And these others are God's willing people that are willing, that they have the ability that they would manifest the desire. The desire is worked in the two will, but there again, it has to be exercised. It has to be used. There's much in the scriptures that teach us along this way of making use and applying the things that we know and understand, this light. First of all, Jesus had told them, "Ye are the salt of the earth." You're the salt. Now, a lot of times when preachers preach concerning this, they go from the standpoint of using salt as a preservative. And yes, salt is a preserving agent. It is something that helps keep something in its original state. You know, the things that God has given unto men here upon this earth, even in the very beginning when God gave the Garden of Eden, created man and woman and put them in it, God told them to dress and to keep it. God never authorized them to change it, but he said to dress it and keep it. When the Lord told them about building the tabernacle in the wilderness, he said, you make it or you build it after the pattern that was given unto thee in the mount. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to Timothy and says, "If I tarry long," I'm writing these things to you, "that if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the ground, the pillar of truth." So we see these things that the Lord has given. Those are just a few examples from his word. He never authorized in any incidents of any of those things for man to change them. When man received them, when man began to have to do with it, that man could change it. No, he never was authorized. He's told to dress it and keep it. That's the same way even with the New Testament church. We're not given to change it, but we're to keep it, we're to dress it, we're to adorn the doctrine of grace, to show forth the beauty of it, and with the exemplary manifestation of light in our lives. But when I look also, we're not given to change it, but we're to keep it, we're to dress it, we're to adorn the doctrine of grace, to show forth the beauty of it, and with the exemplary manifestation of light in our lives. But when I look also here at this, that ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor. Savor means flavor, taste. If the salt is lost, it's salty. It's flavor. Yes, salt does preserve, but salt flavors. And I want you to see this from this standpoint. I believe this is even more the sense and the context. What he's saying, but if the salt have lost his savor, if the salt has lost its salty, the flavor, what does he say? Wherewith shall it be salted? You can't resalt it. It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Jesus is saying, you have a flavor about you. You have a taste about you. You have that part of your life that is tasteful. Amen. That of your life which gives forth. None of us like bland. That which is, just doesn't have flavor. It's just, it's just a mush and so forth. We like that. That's got texture. It's got some flavor to it. To eat that, it's tasty. It whets your appetite. This is the way God's people are to be. We're to be tasteful. We're to be that folks would have a desire to be around us, because the things that we say, they're tasteful. The things that we say are encouraging. The things that we say, they're edifying. They're uplifting. They're building up. And so forth. And our actions are in a way that's following the Lord Jesus Christ. That is salty. Amen. I believe this is what the Lord is expressing. But let's get back on the subject matter of the light. He says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Notice the metaphor. Notice the example that Jesus is giving of light. He says, you're this light. You're the light of the world, the disciples of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, we live in a dark, sin-cursed world. We live in a wicked world. Order of arrangements from that standpoint. Now God's creation is beautiful, except where man has marred it and smeared it and degraded it and perverted it at certain places and so forth. Changed it from that which God set forth. But the scripture teaches us that we're light, and that we're to be the light. Ye are the light of the world. How can we be light? Because Jesus has lighted us. Amen. He has lighted us. He has given us that light. Well, we have seen his face. In him there is no darkness at all. That's what the scripture goes on and remember and tells us there, that message in John is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There is no darkness whatsoever with God. Now, it's not so with us, because we have a sin-cursed nature. We have an Adamic nature that we never get rid of. It wasn't taken away when we were regenerated. We're dual-natured. There's the old man. There's the new man. There's the new creation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But you see, God only has a holy, pure, undefiled, incorruptible nature. It is not polluted in any form, shape, or fashion. So I hope that you will see and understand from that particular standpoint. This is why we need the light. This is why we need the understanding of God in the New Testament church. Our dear brother J.B. Husky He brought to us in the discourse there in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Talking about here in the gospel church, Jesus is the light of the gospel church. We don't need, in this sense, now we need natural light, especially if we're meeting at night, such as when it began to get dark Friday night. We needed natural light. But we could have had the divine worship service without natural light. It's a whole lot easier and better to have the natural light to be able to see and to do and so forth. But that's not what we're using. The true worshipers are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. But we certainly need the spiritual light in order to have a divine worship service of Almighty God. We must have the spiritual light. And so therefore, Jesus is that light. And as John tells us, and there shall be no night there. There's no darkness. This is a comparison. It is using a natural lesson, natural things to teach a spiritual lesson, if you please. There shall be no night there. There is no night in the gospel church. It is day. It is light. We don't need a candle. We don't need the light of the sun in the sense to worship God in spirit and in truth. We need His light. We need His understanding. We need the Spirit of light. He is the Spirit of light. And so as we realize this, for God giveth them light. God gives the light. God gives the understanding and the ability to worship Him in spirit and in truth, the know-how and that to will and to do that has been worked in us. Then we our heart and our head knowledge together with that pure conscience that connects the heart and the mind together, that we then worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now going back there to Matthew chapter 5, in verse 14, he says, "You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid." You know, when it's pitch dark out and you're traveling and you begin to come to a metropolitan city and you start seeing all of the lights that's there in a distance, you can see the lights very plainly in this dark world that we live in. The light of Christ, the light of His disciples, in a manifested way to illuminate and to show forth. And this is what Jesus says: "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel." Notice that now. A bushel. When we just look at that and think about it, you might think of a bushel basket. And in a sense, that can be the comparison. The measure, it was an instrument. A basket or whatever, the container, held about a peck and a half. But nevertheless, it is that which covers over. So if you think of a bushel basket in your mind when you read that, that's okay, that's fine. That helps get the point across. It is that, and as the Lord is saying, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. We don't do so much with far as candles for light. A lot of folks that burn candles, they burn candles for a lot of different reasons. Some good, some bad. It can be a dangerous thing, burning candles. I know of an old Baptist family that she was burning candles. They had an inside cat and didn't realize it, and the cat knocked the candle all over in the utility room and burned down the house. And I know of another illustration, another true happening of an indoor flea market. There was a booth there. The lady made candles, and they had candles lit, and she didn't put them all out. The person running the place wasn't aware of it. And those candles, somewhere or another, what they were in melted down, the glass broke or something. Anyway, there was a fire, and it ended up burning everything there. It was an old Piggly Wiggly building, so that'll tell you about how large it was. It was a large place. There are candles used in folks that are practicing things of the dark side. Folks burn candles for smell, different things. But be that as it may, they understood the light that they had was candlelight primarily there in this time, and folks understood it real well. But Jesus says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. In other words, if you want to have light from a natural candle, you don't light it and cover it up. No, you wouldn't cover it up. What would you do? You would put it on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. I tell you, the gospel church is a house, and the disciples of Jesus Christ, this light that the Lord is teaching that his disciples should shine forth, that his disciples should be tasteful, that his disciples should be influential, have influence. I don't believe that the world was ever to influence the church, but the church was to influence the world, society, round about. I'm afraid among orders of people and even old Baptists that in these times, over decades and even up to this time, that many that the world has influenced them, and the things of the world have crept in, and compromise has taken place, and the standard has been lowered. Oh, brethren, these things ought not to be. We can't allow. It's fine as long as the ship is in the ocean, floating on top. But you know, when the ocean gets in the ship, what's it going to do? It's going to sink the ship. You get enough water in the ship, you'll sink it. The water's all right as long as it's on the outside and the boat's up and floating. We know that there were 8 souls that were saved by water, the same water that drowned the rest of the human race. It floated the ark that Noah and his sons had built by the commandment of God. And that ark is a type, a figure of Jesus Christ. And in that ark, I believe it's in Genesis 7:1, when all was ready, and the Lord on the inside called forth to Noah from the outside and said, come thou and thy family into the ark. That ark was the designated place where God had so determined to preserve the human race, to preserve and to carry on through Noah and his sons, their wives, and to populate the earth. So the boat floated on the same water that drowned the others. Therefore, 8 souls were saved by water. Whereunto even doth baptism save us. There is a salvation. There is a deliverance in obeying Christ and following in water baptism. In this picture, we see that those that would follow Jesus, those that would obey the command of the gospel, those that have a desire to live in the old church and to live a life patterned and followed after the gospel of Jesus Christ, that their light, their candle, it shouldn't be put under a bushel, but it should be put on the candlestick. What does the candlestick represent in the scriptures according to the Revelation letter? It's the seven churches of Asia. He saw the candlestick, and he said that this candlestick, it is the seven churches of Asia, and Christ was walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Oh, thank God forevermore this candlestick that had the one in the middle and three on each side, and it gave light, seven complete, full. So the disciples of Christ, we're not to hide our light, but we're to put our light in the church, and then put it in the candlestick, that it will help give light, that it will join in with the light of Christ, with all the brothers and sisters in the Lord, and that the light will burn brightly when we come together. Oh, to the honor and to the praise of Almighty God.
Amen.
We need to do our duty in every way as the scripture teaches us to follow the Lord. You know, before the Lord Jesus Christ began his public ministry, he went and was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, who was the only one that had that authority to baptize at that time. His authority was from heaven. And he baptized, as Brother Ricky preached to you, he baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The New Testament church established and set up there on the banks of the Jordan River. Our Lord, the head of the church. Amen. That baptized member, the head of the church of Jesus Christ, who is the great light. Even when our light diminishes, when we're allowing the darkness of this world to blow and cause our light to flicker, to cause our light to dim. Thank God the true light that lighteth, amen, never dims, it never flickers, never goes out, never is diminished. That is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Oh, and we need to pray, amen, for God to help us, that our light to shine brightly. Talking about in the way of the manifestation as sons of God, as disciples, having denied ourselves, taking up the cross and followed Jesus. You know, we require, because of the order of the church, we require that one to preach the gospel, or to attempt to preach the gospel, to see if they have a gift, that they have been baptized, that they are a member of the church, that they have had that star. As I've said so many times, baptism, it is not graduation, it is inauguration. Amen. It's the starting point. It's the beginning. It's where those, amen, that would follow Christ to deny themselves, take up their cross, amen, to put their light in the candlestick. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Oh, brothers and sisters, our light is to shine forth. Amen. Here among us in the household of faith. But our light is to continue to shine as we go forth, as we go out. As we go out in the darkness of the world. Oh, our light may just be a little light. Oh, and the darkness will try to consume it. The darkness will try to overshadow it. The darkness will try to put it out. Darkness does not like light. Oh, no. Oh, but we'll endeavor to not have the light there, because you see, the light will reveal, the light will expel the darkness. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Somebody said, oh, Baptists don't believe in good works. That's not the truth.
Yeah.
That's a falsehood. We believe in good works. We believe, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. We do believe in good works, not in order to, but because of. Not in order to have a home in heaven, but because of our hope of the Lord Jesus Christ and of that desire. Amen. To follow Him and to serve Him. You know, it was said unto you, even in this meeting, talking about the slave and so forth, and when the man bought him and freed him. And we brought to you in the scriptures a few Sundays back there concerning if one was taken as a man, an Israelite, taken to pay a debt and brought into the house, and he wasn't married, didn't have children. But when the time was up, the 7 years, and he was to leave and go free, but his wife and children were to remain, that he could say, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. And then he would put his ear and it would be bored through against the door, signifying and showing that he would forever be a servant in that house, because he had that profession and confessed, I love my master. He would set free, have freedom to serve. Thank God we've got to have freedom from sin, in the sense that we're not a slave to sin. That we're not given over just having that Adamic nature, but have that nature of Christ within us, whereby we're free to serve the Lord. And we serve Him out of love and gratitude, knowing and understanding what the Lord has done for us. The more that we know, the more that we understand, the more that we should feel of a love manifested toward Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14, the Apostle Paul, around the church of Corinth, says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If you're yoked up with an unbeliever, you're unequally yoked. It's not level. It's not equally. For why? It says for. It's going to tell us why. Why? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? This is the question. What fellowship? How can righteousness and unrighteousness have fellowship together? It can't. And what communion hath light with darkness? What communion? What fellowship? What is there in common? There's nothing. What union? None. And what communion hath light with darkness? The question is asked. These are rhetorical questions. The answer is known. He continues with that thought, expressing and teaching this wonderful point. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What did he say? I will dwell in them and walk in them. Well, I tell you, if God is walking in us actively, and the only reason if he would not be walking in us actively, if we were failing on our part, because God never fails on his part, we're in fellowship with Him. We're in accordance with His Word. We're endeavoring to walk in the light as He is in the light and having fellowship with Him. Then God is walking in us. I want you to, in your mind's eye, underline that in verse 16. Have you ever noticed that? God says, as God has said, I will dwell in them. Now we understand that. But what about and walk in them? Walk in them. How does God always walk? God always walks in the right way, in the proper way, in a way that is correct. And so therefore, if God is walking in us actively, if God we're living out that God has worked in us, he says, and walk in them, and I will be their God. This is in a manifested way. I will be actively in a manifested way. I will show my face, and they shall be my people. There you go back to this manifested people. They will be a manifest. If God is walking in us, living out in us, then we're going to be his people.
Yeah.
We're going to be, amen, in that way of shining forth, in that way of light. And God says, he continues on with this and says, wherefore, based upon what we just have, based upon these questions and this information that is just given unto us, wherefore, come out from among them. Come out from among them that are in darkness. Come out from among them that are walking in darkness. Them that darkness is walking in them instead of God walking in them. Come out from among them. Don't have part with them. Yoke yourself up with them. Have to do. You see, if you're in line or lined up or in partnership with darkness, God can't bless you. No. Why? Because he won't. Amen. He won't. That's why he can't. Because he deems not to. Amen. I'll amen that. Amen. He deems not to. Oh, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate.
Yeah.
Be separate. This is strong, is it not?
It is.
Oh, certainly it is. Certainly it is. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in service with God, according to what I'm reading right here.
No.
You can't be haphazard. I can't be haphazard, loose, and frivolous. Flamboyant and so forth, and just happy-go-lucky in it. Oh no, not as I'm speaking, as the world talks about going happy-go-lucky. We don't believe in that. Amen. Ourselves should be and must be ordered according to the scriptures, set by the scriptures, determined by the scriptures, and that we apply it and to live it out. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Don't even touch it. You know, you get close enough to something to touch it, you too close if it's the wrong thing, amen. If you're close enough to touch it, you too close. That's what he's saying. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'll receive you.
Yeah.
Oh, here's a condition. Here's something temporal. Nothing to do with eternal for us from that standpoint. Now we're talking about folks that's got eternal life in them. But we're not talking about heaven or hell, far as hereafter life. And that's not what he's talking about. But God says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will receive you. Here's a condition. Here's a promise based upon a condition. Amen.
Yeah.
It's a promise based upon a condition. A condition that we come out from among them, that we be separate from them, that we don't touch the unclean thing. And the Lord says, I'll receive you.
That's it.
I'll receive you. I'll hear your prayers.
Amen.
You'll have my smile and favor. You'll have my heartfelt presence. You'll have my fellowship. I will receive you. This receiving is in an acceptable way. I'll receive you in an acceptable way. I'll acknowledge you, God is saying. God will acknowledge. God will say, yes, amen, that's my child. I'll acknowledge. I'll be manifested a God unto you. You will be manifested a people to me, and I will be a father. That's what it goes on in verse 18, and will be a father. This is what we're saying. Unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful promise?
Amen.
Oh, I tell you, you know, this world, the allurements and the sinful pleasures of it, and those things, oh, they're nothing compared with the joys and the blessings in the Father's house. That prodigal son, he left where he ought to have been. He left the Father's house. He went to a far country. He got afar off, got into things he had no business getting into. But at the Father's house is where the blessings, the benefits, the joys, the privileges. Amen. That's where they're at. That's where we want to remain. And God has given us a house. And he says that talking about Jesus Christ in Hebrews letter, that he is a son over his own house. Whose house are ye if you hold fast the confidence firm unto the end? There's another promise based on a condition that we would remain the house of God, that we would remain a gospel church, that Christ is the head of. Oh, if we hold fast, if we hold fast, we are admonished in his word to hold fast. This is why he tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Here we are. Amen. The Bible is full of God's promises to his people. Full of his promises unto us. Oh, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We're to provoke one another unto love and to good works. We are to encourage one another. Amen. Unto light shining. Amen. To charity. To love being manifested. That we not be as a tinkling bell and so forth. There in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That would be those in verse 35, where we have the warning after he's told us in verse 23 to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He says, cast not away therefore your confidence. Don't cast your confidence away. Don't cast your hope away. Don't cast your assurance away. Don't cast, therefore, if you do that, you're going to lose your boldness that you have in Christ Jesus. Don't cast that away, which hath great recompense or reward. Oh, in our confidence. Amen. Our confidence is in him. Our boldness is in him. And the scripture teaches us to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we find grace to help in time of need. Oh, and we can only have this confidence to approach unto him if we're holding fast our profession of faith. Oh, if we have professed a good profession of faith before witnesses, let's hold fast to it. Let's don't cast it away. He says that is that which hath great recompense of reward. Great recompense. Great pay of reward. I'm thankful that reward was mentioned. One of the elders in preaching, in its proper place, in its proper way. And of course, we tried to speak along those lines some time ago. The Bible's just full. You'll just keep seeing it. You know, a lot of times when you read the scriptures, if you're not reading with something conscious upon your mind and looking for it, you might not see it. You might, but if you're thinking about something in a statement or a word, and you read the scriptures and run references, and you'll come to see these things and how they're tied in, and you'll see the scripture speaks much concerning reward. But here in verse 36, underneath this, when he says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense or reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." After you've done the will of God, when you have done the condition that we're talking about in the scriptures that he teaches us in a way of discipleship, and here in a temporal sense, in a timely sense, then we must wait with patience, amen, for the promise to come. We don't give, you'll reap if you don't faint in due season. We can't quit shy off. We have to keep on pressing on, keep on holding on, keep on praying, keep on doing the things that the Word of God exhorts us to do. Be faithful in that which the Lord has called us unto. Then he says in verse 38 here of Hebrews 10, "Now the just shall live by faith." Remember he said, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Going back and tying it in where he said, "For ye have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come." The promise of God will come. It won't tarry. There'll be a point to where it will quit tarrying. It will come as the Lord has promised. And then he tells us, "The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." We do not draw back, amen, from believing and trusting that God is faithful and that we'll reap in due season if we faint not, if we continue to press, if we, after we have done the will of God, after we have done the things that he teaches us in his word, that you might receive the promise. Don't draw back. Don't quit trusting. Amen. Don't quit obeying. "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition." Some that would draw all the way back. Not talking about losing eternal salvation. This is not what it's talking about in this sense. No, we understand that. But there would be those that would draw back even to perdition, even to destruction for us in this life. Even those that would never, never even come back to that place to where they once was with the Lord and that fellowship. So let's don't draw back. Amen. "But we're not of them which draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." You say, "All right now, preacher, you got a problem right there." Well, the folks that try to take this misuse the context of this and don't apply it appropriately, they've got the problem there. We don't have a problem with this. Amen. What is this talking about in this context and properly applied? "But of them that believe to the saving of the soul," the saving of one's daily life. This is what's under consideration. This place where the soul is used here is speaking of life.
Yeah.
Amen. Our life. Oh, to them that believe, to the saving of the soul, to the saving of their life. Talking about temporal life. That's what he's talking about. That's the sense of it. That's my understanding in trying to rightly divide this in the proper perspective that he is giving. And now as we've read here at the end of this chapter, he's talking about them that draw back even to perdition, to destruction. He says, he tells them that they're not those that draw back unto that, because he's writing to folks that are still in a way of discipleship and warning them not to draw back and surely not to draw back all the way to destruction, but to keep holding fast to the promise.
Yeah.
And don't lose faith. Oh, but hold fast. And Even in verse 20, we read verse 23 and verse 24, and verse 25 will help us even more. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Those that have forsaken the Lord, the way of the Lord, and forsaken the gospel church, they're the ones that are drawing back. And oh, God will give them room and space to repent. But if they don't do it, they draw back even into perdition, even to destruction. Oh, he's warning what a dangerous state and situation that is. But brothers and sisters, he inserts that right there in verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. Exercise these good works of faith. There in chapter 11 and verse 6, he said, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It was Brother Ricky that preached there from the first chapter of Thessalonians, and started out there and preaching on the doctrine of election. You know, verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 stands out to me in this line of God is light. And God told his disciples, ye are the light. We're the light. As God walks in us and God shines out from us in a manifested way, God is walking in us. And in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, this is giving forth evidence. There's three things here. He says, you know, the whole sentence is verse 2 and 3 and 4. You've got a sentence there. But right in the middle of it, in verse 3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in Jesus Christ. We've just been talking about that patience there. We've talked about the work of faith. Talking about labor of love. And to be patient. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the sight of God and our Father. These traits, these characteristics, these things right here are evidence. Amen. Of a gracious state. Talking about labor of love and to be patient and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. These traits, these characteristics, these things right here are evidence, amen, of a gracious state. Evidence of God walking in us. And this is why the apostle would go further in closing out that sentence in verse 4 by inspiration of the Spirit. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. The apostle Paul, he is saying, I know by evidence. I know by your actions. I know by your life. I know by your work of faith. I know by your labor of love and by your patience of the hope of in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the apostle would say in verse 2, the beginning of that sentence, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. You know, the apostle mentioned to the Philippians, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Yeah. What was he remembering? Of the Philippians, he is remembering of their works of faith, their labors of love, and their patience in the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Oh, these wonderful graces and evidences and characteristics that we see, and then especially of those that have been in this good way 30, 40, 50 years, that have been steadfast. And as fathers and mothers in the old church, their light shining forth, examples. That's why when they breathe their last breath, that we say, I believe that they're with the Lord. Why do we believe that? Why do we feel that? Because we've been watching their life for 30, 40 years. We've been seeing them steadfast. We've seen their works of faith. We've seen their labors of love. We've seen their patience and hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, when their earthly tent is folded up and breathed out the last, thank God there is an eternal home. Amen. There is a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Thank God forevermore. But that's why we can say of them, because we've seen evidence. And then we've seen the marks of a disciple of Christ in their lives. We've seen the light of Christ permeate and radiate and shine forth from them. I've said a lot of times, I sure hope when I pass on, you know, it's like that old saying of things when folks is glad something is passed, you know, talking about, you know, how folks used to travel on Greyhound, and that folks, if my passing, would say, well, sure are going to miss Brother David, rather than saying, thank the Lord and Greyhound, he's gone. You know, I sure trust, amen, that it would be rather, we're going to miss him. God help us to live in such a way that we are a benefit to the kingdom of God, that we're a blessing to the Lord's people, that we don't offend one of these little ones, that we act out and speak out in such a way that the light of Christ is displayed and shined forth unto the honor and glory of God. As Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. To brag on you? No. That they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Oh, when the Pharisees prayed on the street corners, when they did all of those things, when they'd hold their money up high and drop it in the box that was over against the temple and so forth, those type things, wanting outward show to be seen of men. What did Jesus say in that? Jesus said, they have their reward. Yeah, they have their reward. Pray to your Father in secret, who seeth in secret. Pray to him. Go in your closet. Pray to him. Oh, and your Father who seeth in secret, he will reward thee openly. God bless you is my prayer this morning. We'll select a song and stand together. Our prayer should be as one line of an old song that says, oh, for a closer walk with thee. Lord, give us a closer walk. Help us. You know, God's in favor of that. Amen. God would say aye. All in favor say aye. God would say aye. Amen. God's in favor of that. Who's going to hinder that? Me. That's who will hinder it. Me. But oh, for a closer walk with thee. God's willing. It's his word. It's what we get. It's on our part. God bless you. Let's stand together.
Amen.